Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Look at the last section of this psalm. The previous two times together in this, we've looked at the first two sections. And this is Ethan, the Ezraite, as he struggles with God's apparent lack of faithfulness, and yet he won't cave into the fact that God is not faithful. And what we see is how to handle when God does not seem faithful to his promise. And Ethan gives us a great example. The psalm starts with something that we are very familiar with, because there's many a song that stems from that. In Psalm 89, verses 1 and 2, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. Selah. And it's great how he starts it, because it's a reminder, when you are doubting God's faithfulness, take time to thank God for his faithfulness. And rejoice in it, and rehearse the promise that he has given. And then have your conversation with God. And you'll find that he is faithful. And you'll find that the problem is not with God. The problem is with me. As you look through things, I don't know where it ever came from. I know there's a book that it came from. The whole concept that I somehow should be blessed for being good or for whatever, right? That God owes me a good life. God doesn't owe us a good life. He owes us eternal condemnation and hell, forever separated from him. That's what we deserve. So that means I do not complain when good does not happen. Instead, I rejoice that any good happens in my life. One of the ways you can tell whether you believe that God is good or not, and whether you have a full understanding of his goodness and our badness, is whether you complain. Because every time I complain, what I am saying is that God owes me something, and that he should have done something to make my life better than what it was and what it is. Now think about that for a second. So I'm complaining because God has not made my life better than what it should be. Look at the cross. It's far better than it would have ever been. And so that's what this psalm reminds us of, is God's loving kindness. His kindness that is rich because of his great love with which he has loved us. And so he does acts of mercy to us because he loves us. And why does he love us? For God so loved the world. It's because that's who he is. It's what he's chosen to do. And so as Ethan goes through this, he is struggling with looking at what's happening. The background is not entirely clear as to when this was written. I take it's probably during Rehoboam's reign. Because you have David, you have Saul, first king of Israel, David the second king, Solomon the third king, and then at the end of Solomon's reign, the nation splits. Rehoboam becomes king in the south, and at that point, Shishak from Egypt comes up and pillages Jerusalem. And so you're looking and saying, David was given this promise of an eternal kingdom, of an eternal throne. And here it is, not even into the third generation hardly, and it's all falling apart. And so Ethan's saying, God, where is your faithfulness? Where is your loving kindness? And what he'll come to the conclusion is, God's faithfulness is shown in his mercy, his loving kindness. And why was the kingdom taken away? Nation splits. What did Solomon do? Too many wives, too many horses, too much gold and silver. And when he married his wife from Egypt, what did he do? He set up a separate residence for her and set up worship of a foreign god for her. Rehoboam comes in. And what does he do? He then intensifies the idolatry that's happening. And so God is now working to turn his people back to them. And they're going to complain? So we've gone to another god. We've said, you save us. And so God says, well, let's see how well he does for you. But God in his mercy said, I have sworn to my servant David, I will not go back on my word. I will not take my loving kindness from him as I took it from Saul. And so Ethan says, Lord, I heard that. That's a promise. And Ethan is falling back on that. He, in this section that we're going to look at today, is going through that part of the Davidic covenant that most people don't like to look at. Your son, what? If he turns from me, I will chasten him. And Ethan knows that because as you look at what he's just talked about back in verse 30. This is almost straight from 2 Samuel 7. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, this is the Lord speaking, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness. And so here they are in the midst of having their sins dealt with, and Ethan writes for us in verse 38, but you have cast off and rejected. You've been full of wrath against your anointed. You have spurned the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown in the dust. You have broken down all his walls. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass along the way plunder him. He has become a reproach to his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You also turned back the edge of his sword and have not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You have shortened the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame. Selah. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember what my span of life is. For what vanity you have created all the sons of men. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Selah. Where are your former loving kindnesses, O Lord, which you swore to David in your faithfulness? Remember, O Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. So as we look at this, you see Ethan ruining the consequences of the sin and the effects that have come, the discipline that has come. He then realizes his own vanity, that he is but dust, that he appears for a little while and vanishes away. And then at the end of this psalm, he requests that the Lord would remove the reproach of their sin. And this really is, what is that a request for? Lord, show us your loving kindness. In Romans, the Lord, Paul points out there's two vessels. There's a vessel of wrath, and there's a vessel of mercy. And those that the Lord calls to himself are called vessels of mercy. Those that receive mercy from God, his loving kindness. And we should be ones that constantly have our cup in an upright position to receive that, yes? Because we, at one point, were vessels of wrath. But by God's grace, he transformed us into vessels of mercy. And it's just like Ethan, what Ethan is doing is he's holding up his vessel and saying, Lord, fill it. I need you to fill it. And I think there's times in our own lives when we realize that our sins have resulted in the consequences of the situation we find ourselves in. And all we can say is not that, oh God, why'd you do that? All we can say is, Lord, have mercy. And he does, doesn't he? When we're all still alive. What do our sins deserve? Death. But he keeps us alive and he shows us mercy. And so let us be ones who then return to him to thank him for that mercy. as we look at the background again, the background's probably 1 Kings 12 and 2 Chronicles 14 with Shishak coming in and defeating Rehoboam and taking some of the stuff out of the temple. But I think the way Ethan writes it, it can also be fulfilled later on to an even greater degree with the Babylonian captivity, with all the walls knocked down and people carried off. Again, 2 Samuel 7 is where the Lord made this promise to David, and he said, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me, but when he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. So again, the Lord may chastise us, he may correct us, but he'll never take his loving kindness away. And so that's what Ethan is appealing to here, is Lord, I can't appeal to you based upon our performance because it doesn't measure up. But I can appeal to you based upon your faithfulness to bring your loving kindness to meet my need. So in verse 38, we see that it may appear that the Lord has rejected you. There's times when you feel that way. Lord, I feel like you've thrown me away. You've cast off, you've spurned me. And you're full of wrath. You're infuriated with what I've done, what we've done. And against your anointed, who was David himself. And by the way, that word anointed there in verse 38 is your word Messiah. And that is why you have Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew 1:1. Jesus is ultimately the descendant of David who will fulfill all the promises that were given to David. So as we are experiencing the consequences of our sin, we may be inclined to think that the Lord has rejected us. That's verse 38. Then in verse 39, it may appear to us that he has broken his covenant with us. He's abandoned his covenant. That he's no longer faithful to what he said he would do. But he is faithful to what he said he's doing. This is great because what is Ethan doing? He's speaking to the Lord. He's saying, this is what it feels like, Lord. It feels like you've abandoned us. In verse 39. And you've taken the crown, David's royal crown, which is the sign of the kingship, and it's the fact that he's set apart as the Lord's anointed, and you've thrown it in the dust. The word for profane is to treat as common. You're treating us as though we're just like dirt. That's what it feels like. And in verse 40, when we go out to battle, it appears that you're against us. All of our walls, you've broken down. You brought our strongholds, all of our protection to ruin. And if you look back earlier, who is their shield? The Lord is. Like, Lord, where's that shield? Where's that protection? And sometimes you have to do that even with children, right? You have to allow them to experience a little bit of what they're doing so that they'd see that that's not a good thing to do. But a loving parent won't allow them to be overtaken by what they're doing, but will allow them to experience a little bit so that they would see that that is not the right thing to do. What do you do when a child has a tendency to want to touch the top of the stove? You don't take their hand and hold it on top of the thing. You take their hand and you bring it ever so slightly so it gets warm and they pull it back. You don't touch it against that. So why? So that they would know that that is not a good place to go. So that they could see by experience that, boy, if I continue down that place, that path, bad things will happen. That's a loving parent that protects at the same time as corrects. So it may appear that the Lord is against you, even in the battles that you're fighting, but he's not. And then verse 41, it appears that the Lord makes your reproach before others, and sometimes he allows that to happen, right? What do we find people say about God's people? Sometimes we're a reproach, right? Because of our actions. Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites, right? That's a reproach. That's a taunt. And God allows that to happen so that we remember that this isn't about us, it's about him. But the thing that Ethan will say here is, all the reproaches that fell upon you have fallen upon me. Does that sound familiar? That's used of Jesus. So all of the things that have been said because of our poor performance through sin actually fell on Jesus on the cross. They mocked him. They made fun of him. They spat upon him. They beat him. That's what we should have had done to us. He bore the iniquity in his body on the tree. We become a reproach. They plunder. We're losing stuff. I still like the example. Yeah, see, I just forgot who. I'm not sure if it's who it is that goes up with Ahab to battle. So he agrees to pay Ahab, I think it is, to go out to battle. The prophet comes along and says, "What are you doing?" And then the king of Jerusalem, of Judah, says, "Well, I was going to do that." "Well, don't do it." "Well, I already gave him money." What's the prophet say? "So what? You think the Lord doesn't have more than that?" Oh. So yeah, you threw away the Lord's resources. God's got more than that. Now, what God does that? I mean, how many of us, if we go to an investment firm and they throw away our money, are going to go back and give more money? God entrusts stuff with us as stewards. We bungle it at times, and God comes back and says, "Don't worry about it. Here, let's get this working correctly. This time, trust me instead of somebody else." And so we may become plundered because of what we've done in sin. We may lose things because of that. We may become a reproach or a taunt or a scorn to others, to our neighbors, those that are nearby. But God hasn't forsaken us. Then in verse 42, it may appear that the Lord has actually helped your adversaries. It appears that he is exalting their right hand instead of the right hand of our King David and his descendants. It appears the enemy have, and the enemies are rejoicing over our fall. This all goes back to what Stephen was teaching from Jeremiah and Babylon, and the fact that Babylon, what, they thought that they pulled it off and driving the people out, and the Lord says, "Oh no, I'm going to make sure I visit my judgment upon you people so that you realize that it was me that did it and not you that did it. And by the way, you're having a little bit too much fun in what you're doing. And that was not my purpose." So yes, your enemy may rejoice over your fall. And which prophet is it? "Don't rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, yet the Lord's with me. I will stand." I think it's Micah. At the end of Micah. And so yes, people may mock you because of the things that we've done. And it may appear that the adversary is winning, but he is not. And then in verse 43, it may appear that the Lord has made your enemies victorious. That everything that I try to fight with, my sword doesn't work. I can't stand up to my enemy. I'm running away. And why is this happening? Because they put their trust in an idol. And so the Lord's let them see that the idol cannot deliver them. But God is a protective God as he exposes you to the consequences of your sin. And then in verse 44, it appears that the Lord has removed your place of privilege. That the splendor has been cast down. His throne is cast down to the ground. His splendor has ceased. And so the whole aspect of where's the glory that Israel was supposed to be? They're supposed to be the glory to all the nations, that people would come and experience the Lord through them. And here their kingdom has been thrown down. And then he concludes this section in verse 45 by saying that it may appear that the Lord has shortened your days. Well, that kind of goes with what he says throughout the Old Testament. Do this and you shall live, right? Children, obey your parents. Why? For it's pleasing to the Lord. And in the Old Testament, you shall live long on this earth. So if we choose to disobey God, you look at how your life is shortened. And I think the picture here in verse 45 is that David was king. He was given this promise. Solomon's his son. And now the kingdom's in shambles. How short that has been. And God, you said it's forever that his kingdom will be, his throne will be. And you've covered him with shame. This is an important word because shame comes when you trust something and it doesn't deliver for you. So it's used of trusting in idols. That you will be ashamed of your idols because you trusted in them and they could not deliver you. You boasted about what they could do, and when it came time for them to deliver you, they didn't. And so you are ashamed of what you boasted about. And the Lord simply reminded them, you boasted about the wrong thing. You should have boasted about the Lord your God. Because when you trust in him, you will never be put to shame. Because he will always fulfill his word. Now there's a little word that's at the end of this verse. Some of you may have it off to the right in the margin. Some may have it right up against it. But it's the word Selah. Since this is a psalm, it's music, right? And what typically Selah is believed to mean is it's an interlude. So it means the singing stops and the contemplation starts. And to help you contemplate, somebody's playing in the background. So this section, verses 38, you'll notice verse 37 ends with a Selah. Verses 38 through 45, now is time to think about that. Well, what are you supposed to think about? I think what he wants you to think about is the fact that the reason you're in this situation is because of what you've done. It's not God's fault. This is a heavenly Father who loves you and who's disciplining you. And so we think about the fact that he is one who disciplines his children, because if you were without discipline, you are not one of his children. Hebrews 12. The Lord is not against you, nor is he unfaithful when he disciplines you. We tend to go there. I mean, how many of you enjoyed when your parents spanked you or disciplined you, right? Oh, I can't wait to get spanked because my father loves me. Yep. We don't think that. It's afterwards when it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness that we see that it was good. But during it, no one has pleasure during the time of discipline. He is being faithful. He is being loving. And I want to emphasize this again. Don't get upset with the Lord because of his discipline. Why should any living mortal or any person offer complaint in view of his sins? Jeremiah says that in Lamentations 3:39. We have no complaint. Our lives could be miserable and we should not complain because we are saved. Because God is doing good in our lives. And so we are called to learn from our discipline and to repent. If you remember our study in Joel, what did Joel constantly tell the people to do? Proclaim a holy fast, right? And take some time to think about what you've done. Confession is great. 1 John 1:9, you confess your sins, you're forgiven. But repentance is the change of mind. Why do I keep doing this? Why did I go and look after another idol? Why did I not obey when God said to obey? Repentance involves taking the time to consider what you have done and to say, I need to amend my ways, but I am unable to, so I'm going to go to the Lord and ask him to do so. Whoever confesses and forsakes his sin will find compassion, Solomon says. And so the Selah here is, let's take some time to think about where we are in life. And whatever you want to complain about today, tell the Lord that you have no basis for your complaint. And thank him for his loving kindness. Lord, I'm alive today. You provided food for me. I can see the light of day. I can breathe. You're present with me. You haven't forsaken me. Today is a good day. It may be a tough day, but it's a good day. Verses 46 through 48, you'll notice again, another section here, or strophe, that ends with Selah. So here he's crying out to the Lord, "How long, O Lord? How long will you hide your face? Will you do that forever?" Notice what Ethan wants. What does Ethan want? Not just for the consequences to go away. He wants to experience the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. All of that that's the blessing is the Lord's presence. Ethan longs for the enjoyment of God's presence. The Lord's walking through the garden saying, "Adam, where are you?" And we need to be saying, "Lord, I'm over here. Come and find me." Will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Now think of what happened to the Exodus generation. And in Psalm 78:38, what's written? "But he," the Lord, "being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often he restrained his anger and did not arouse all his wrath." He did not arouse all of his wrath. Because nobody can extinguish the wrath of the Lord. So Ethan realizes that God's upset over the fact that they've forsaken him. But he says, "Are you going to reject forever? Will you hide yourself?" Then verse 47. "The Lord knows that we are mere breath." Ethan brings in the aspect of vanity. He says, "Remember what my duration is." That's literally what it says. "Remember my duration. I'm short-lived. Consider the fact that I'm subject to vanity. In fact, all of the sons of men, all of the descendants of Adam are subject to vanity." And what's the greatest concept of vanity? Verse 48, death. I can't escape death. "Can anybody deliver his soul from the power of Sheol?" Psalm 49 says no. Only God can deliver your soul from Sheol. So this is a reminder how we are but a breath that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We don't need to contribute to the vanity. It's already there. And what Ethan sees there in verse 48 is, what do our sins deserve? Verse 48 tells you, death, right? And so he's saying, who can help us? Selah. Isn't that a great thing to say? So he asks these questions. Will the Lord hide himself forever? What's the answer? No, he will not hide himself forever. Can he deliver me from the power of Sheol, from the power of death? Yes, he can. So think about that. No matter how bad it is, what's the worst thing that could happen to you? You could die, right? That's not the worst thing that can happen to you. You could die and then experience a second death. That's the worst thing that can happen to you. God can deliver you from the consequences of sin. And how do we know? Because he sent his son to the cross to do that. Oh, death, where is your victory, right? And who is the one that provides the victory? God does through his son, Jesus Christ. And so the music plays and you're left to think about that. We behold the kindness and the severity of God. But it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, is it not? The Lord knows that I am but dust. I was created from dust, and to dust I shall return. He is the only one that can deliver me from the consequences of my sin. In the day that you eat of the tree, you shall surely die. And we need somebody to rescue us from the wages of sin, which is death. And that's found in the free gift of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So again, obviously this is a believer, Ethan. And he has the confidence that he will rise again. An unbeliever has no such confidence. And so what is a believer? It's a believer that realizes that their sin deserves eternal death, eternal separation from God. They cry out to the Lord to deliver them from the path that leads to death because they can't stop from going down that path. And they say there's only one person that could do that, and that's your son Jesus, and I want him to save me. And that's a turning from your ways to God in saying, oh God, help. And may I say that that's a good thing to remember even in your sanctification, not just in your justification, is that, oh God, help. There's times in my life, there are times in your life where we made a mess of our life, right? And what do we say? Oh God, help. God, be merciful to me. And he's a God that exercises loving kindness for thousands. And so that's who he is. Only the Lord can deliver us from the consequence of our sin. And then verses 49 through 51 are the requests for him to remove the reproach that is there. Where are your former loving kindnesses, O Lord, which you swore to David in your faithfulness? So this is the verse that summarized what's going on in Ethan's head as he writes this entire psalm. Where are your loving kindnesses, Lord? And where is your faithfulness? And yet, how does he start the psalm? Okay, let's go back and look at verse 1 again. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever to all generations. I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. So Ethan is confident that the Lord will be faithful to bring his loving kindness to this situation just as he has in the past. And so in verse 50, he says, remember, O Lord, the reproach of your servant. You'll maybe notice in verse 49 and 50 that the way that the letters that are used for Lord seem to be different. So in the Old Testament, typically when you see Yahweh, it's translated Lord, all capital letters. And here you'll notice that the O-R-D is not capitalized, which means that this is the word Adonai. And typically when you see an author switch from Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, to Adonai, it's as though he's saying, Father. He's emphasizing the relationship instead of the covenant-keeping. So this is as a child crying out to his father, Daddy, show me mercy. And what father isn't stirred to act at that point? And so he says, Heavenly Father, where are your mercies? Where's your faithfulness? And that's when a father picks you up and hugs you and says, I never stopped loving you. Discipline is not my joyful work, but I have to do it for your sake at times. And so the author, Ethan, is saying, remember your loving kindness, remember your faithfulness, and remember the reproach that's come upon us because of our sin. And how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the people. So I just want to interject here for a second. If you would, look at last part of verse 47. Notice how he says, all the sons of men are all the descendants of Adam. And then here in verse 50, he speaks about all the many peoples or all the many nations. As goes Israel, so goes all nations. because they are God's chosen people through which he will bless the world. That's Romans 11. Salvation is of the Jews. The promise to Abraham is that all nations would be blessed through him. The author picks up on that in just a little subtle way as he's saying this. And so, Lord, if you don't rescue us as your covenant people, nobody stands a chance. And so rescue us. And show your great mercy to the many nations. Right now we are a reproach, we are scorned, people are making fun of us because our nation is crumbling, the nation is split, Rehoboam's kingdom is falling, we've been overrun by Shishak, and what do? We appeal to you, Lord. Our enemies have reproached us, and they've reproached the footsteps of your king, your anointed one. And this again is where the Lord says, your reproaches have fallen upon me. I will act on behalf of my great namesake, and I will deliver you. Jesus ultimately is the anointed one in verse 51. He is the Messiah who will bring about the fulfillment of the covenant that is given to David. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you. Notice descendant is singular. Your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, forever. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. And again, when you look at the genealogy that begins in Matthew, it begins the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He is the fulfillment of the covenant both to Abraham and to David, and thus he will reign forever as was promised to David. And why? Because indeed the Lord's loving kindnesses never cease, and he is always faithful. Even in the midst of great disarray, he is faithful. So as you look today at missiles being sent to Israel and people attacking them, you say, where is their God? A day will come when they will finally say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and they'll recognize that Jesus was and still is their Messiah. And when they do, he will step down on the Mount of Olives, split the mountains, his people will run, stand behind him, and he will take on all nations and defeat his enemies. He will take the reproach of his people upon himself, and he says, I will deliver you. Why? Because that's who he is. Not because Israel is Israel or they're good people. It's because he is a good God. And it's only when we come to the point where we say, I cannot do this myself. I need God to do it. And that's what happened to Jacob. His name means essentially one who grabs the heel. So he always conniving and doing stuff to try to bless himself. He would deceive somebody, steal the birthright. He'd go and lie to Laban so he'd get things done. And then one day he encountered God and he wrestled with him all night long. And finally he said, I am not going to let go of you until you, God, bless me. And the Lord lets go. Why? You finally got it figured out. I'm not calling you to bless yourself, Jacob, Israel. You finally realize that I'm the one that's going to bless. And his life changed at that moment. And it changes for us too when we realize we wrestle with God a lot, don't we? Why can't I bless myself? Why do you hinder me from doing this and from doing this and from doing this? And why can't I do this? Lord's just like, and then finally we go, okay, fine. You bless me. He goes, you got to figure it out. It's not based upon you. It's based upon me. I'm a God who keeps covenant. I'm a God who is a loving, kind God, and I will execute mercy for you. What a great place to be when we rely upon God's faithfulness and his loving kindness instead of our efforts. Because I don't know about you, but I look through my life and I would prefer not to look at my efforts and what they brought about. It's God's mercy that is great. The loving kindnesses of the Lord indeed never cease, and they find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus the Messiah. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our transgressions, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him. And seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in ages to come we might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We have no chance apart from Jesus. And God's loving kindness is shown through him. And so let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindnesses are everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And then how does that Psalm 107, how does it end? Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord. If you're wise, you will think about the mercies of God. And today you say, the sun came up. That's an example of the mercies of God, that he is so faithful to David, and he will bring about what he promised to David. And the loving kindnesses are new for you. And his loving kindnesses will follow you every day of your life, Psalm 23. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord, which is God's loving kindness and mercy. And for all generations he'll show forth his grace that was shown to you in kindness in Christ Jesus. Now, there's still one verse left, isn't there? Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Now, the Psalms, the entire Psalms, are broken up into five segments called books. This concludes book three, and you'll find a doxology at the end of each one of the books in Psalms. So this is the doxology that ends book three. It happens to be at the end of Psalm 89. But it also fits very well with Psalm 89. Blessed be the Lord forever. Why? Because he's a God that is faithful to bring his loving kindness to us no matter where we're at. And even in the midst of discipline, he is still faithful to bring his loving kindness to us. And let all of God's people say, amen and amen. And by the way, that phrase is used in one of the Gospels over and over and over again. Guess who's teaching it? Merle. Guess what book it is? John. Guess how it's translated? Truly, truly, I say to you. It's literally amen and amen, I say to you. And anytime in Hebrew that you put the word together twice, it's like emphasizing, saying very much. So let this be very true in your mind that God is worthy to be blessed because he is a God that is faithful to show his mercy to us every day and every moment, no matter what our performance is. He's a good God, and today is a great day because I belong to a God who shows me loving kindness today. So I have absolutely nothing to complain about and everything to praise about. Amen? Amen. And amen. You are dismissed.